Well, good morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. As we've said before, we know that biology alone doesn't define motherhood, and we have many women in our lives that have loved us, inspired us, that have mentored us, taught us, and they are a type of mom for us, and many of you are like that. Many of our sisters are like that, so happy Mother's Day to all of you out there. Also, there are some of us, if you're like me, you know, our moms aren't around anymore, and we certainly get to celebrate their memory, but if I can, I would highly encourage you, I'm going to pull my pastor's card on you this Sunday and say, listen, if your mom's around and you have ability to call her, write her, talk with her, please do. It's such a gift, just, you know, life is so short, and so I want to encourage you to be able to do that, and you know, call your moms, your grandmas, your mother-in-laws, aunties, and all those. So, happy Mother's Day! All right, well, we're going to jump right in. So, if you have a Bible with you, near you, go ahead and grab that, and we're going to be in the book of Colossians. And as you're turning there, you know, there's a lot of talk about what is essential, especially lately with COVID-19 and happening all in the world. But I hope that you know that Jesus is essential. Prayer is essential. The Bible is essential. Faith, hope, love, those are essential. And we can turn to the scriptures. You know, the Word of God declares to us what is essential. And this morning, as we're in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to hear Paul, as he's still in his opening of his letter, really give us some essentials. And so I entitled our message this morning, The Essentials of Faith. It's Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8 as we're just kind of making our way through this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so if you're there with me, I'm going to read. You can follow along. Again, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, in verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the blessing that we can celebrate our moms, our grandmas, our mother-in-laws and aunties, and just all those women that you've placed in our life who have mentored us, loved us, inspired us, taught us, Lord. God, we want to honor them as we honor you. Lord, we thank you as we open your word that it is, as the psalmist would declare, a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. It shows us where to go and what to do. And so, Lord, we really just want to incline our heart to your voice, that you would speak, that you would lead, that you would guide. May the word of Christ dwell richly within us this day. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh, by the way, please be in prayer for Angie Lee. Got message this morning that she is at the hospital, and looks like she's going to have her baby this morning. So we can pray for the Lee family. Really exciting. All right. Have you ever seen those videos of people who can pack their suitcases in such a way that they maximize every space of it, and they're just so efficient? It's pretty amazing to see how many items they can stuff into their bags, right? There are some who use the roll technique, and maybe that's some of you. You've mastered how to roll your clothes in such a way where you can, you know, maximize the space in your suitcase. Others, like my wife, she does this kind of weird origami fold thing where she just lays out all the clothes and folds them all into one another and is able to pack them out. Others have adopted the vacuum bags, and they just attach a vacuum and, you know, suck out the air of these bags, and it just reduces the space. And then others still, like, if you're like me, mine is just the stuff and squish method. Put it all in there, sit on the suitcase, and have one of my kids just zip it up. Yeah. But I noticed something as I was watching those videos, that a lot of the people who are making those videos, they're skinny people. And so I thought, well, of course they can pack a bunch of stuff in their suitcase because they're just a bunch of skinny people. Like, if I was a size small or 30 waist too, you know, like Dylan and these guys, I could put my whole wardrobe in a suitcase too, but I'm not that size. I'm a little bit different size. So I'm a blessed size. Thank you. Yes. Here in these six verses that we read, Paul is like a packing master. He takes the garments, if you will, of truth, of love, of prayer, of hope, of thanksgiving, of thinking of others, and he folds them all down into this small space of six verses. And really, verse 3 to verse 8 is just one sentence. It's a divinely inspired run-on sentence. When I was in school, run-on sentences were bad. You get a little mark if you made a run-on sentence. But here in the Bible, God permits them. And it's a great run-on sentence. And what's also amazing that it's not even that long. There, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which is 12 verses, it's twice as long. That is actually one sentence by itself as well. So Paul is the master of run-on sentences. But our time this morning, we're going to unpack this theological suitcase, if you will, of Colossians 3 through 8 here with the hopes that together we'll be encouraged, equipped, of course, and strengthened as we consider some essentials of our faith. This is, if you will, your spiritual essentials kit. Oh, these are the essentials. Yes, they are. Faith, hope, in love. Those are your essentials. All right, so Paul is writing to the believers here in Colossae, and we're going to talk about this more in the weeks to come, but he's writing for two reasons. One, he wants to encourage them, but also he really wants to confront some bad teaching that has breached their thinking. And has made their way, that teaching's made their way into their, you know, just into the community. And so he wants to confront that, but then encourage them to live right and to live in the truth of the gospel. And it's really a pattern that we see, I think, nearly in every single epistle, every letter that, Paul has written, that he begins with who Christ is, the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ's love and his grace and his goodness in our life, really what Christ has done for us, and then it's followed by what we should do in response to that truth. It's doctrine first, and then duty after. The fancy term is it's orthodoxy, it's right thinking, and then followed by orthopraxy, you know, right doing. And so that's the format of this particular letter. And these six verses are still part of Paul's introduction. And yet, as I mentioned, they are packed with some great truths for us to consider. So let's do that. Verse 3, we read, Paul says, and again, he's writing to them, that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so here, right off the bat, we make an observation of Paul's thankfulness. He writes, we are thankful. You know, there are certain qualities of Paul that come out in every letter that he writes, which really have, as we make observation, helped Paul himself keep a healthy perspective, even in some hard times that he was going through. Because you remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison.
He is in Roman restriction of movement. He's in house arrest. He's quarantined. But what enabled him to endure, what enabled him to remain joyful, as he would write the Philippians, and hopeful, as he writes the Colossians, what enabled him to remain steadfast in his spirit, even though it was a difficult time and a challenging time, and he didn't know what was going to happen? Well, he cultivated a grateful heart. He counted his blessings. And he was able to think about people and the Lord and situations and count his blessings. And what happened? Well, he received grace and he received peace, as he mentions there in verse 2. And all you have to do, and you can do it later, don't do it now, but you do a Google search on the effects of gratitude, of being thankful. I mean, even the secular world understands the power of being a thankful person. You know, study after study shows that grateful people live longer, that it greatly reduces stress, it greatly reduces depression. I was reading this article, a study at UC Davis, and it said that grateful people experience more happiness. That grateful people experience better physical health and physical intimacy. That grateful people they have better sleep. That when you're thankful, when you count your blessings, your body also responds. It's resilient to disease and infection. That grateful people cultivate stronger personal relationships and less aggression and lower blood pressure. I need that. And so what a great reminder for us as we just step right into this, there, verse 3, as we unpack this first garment, if you will, and a reminder and encouragement to cultivate a more thankful heart. Now, I think we're thankful. I think that we are people who are grateful and we count our blessings, but it's an encouragement to be even more grateful, to be intentional about it. And maybe that's even more appropriate, more needed in our time and day today, as many of us are, and many of you are, you know, you're like Paul. You're in a place where you can't move. You have restriction of movement. You can't do the things that you want to do or used to do, what you like to do or use, you know, all these things. And if you're like me, I know what happens. I can begin to focus on what I cannot do. I begin to focus on and lament and grumble and complain that, oh, why can't I do this? And I wish these things would be. And so the Lord would encourage us to look at our situations and focus on what we can do and what God is doing. And to count our blessings and to be grateful for where we are and the place that we're in and the people that we're connected to. And certainly, of course, we know, as Paul knew, to whom he directed his gratefulness to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the giver of all good things. We have a good Father in heaven who loves us. And even while we're in this place, knows and wants to give us a future and a hope. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, which does not change nor cast moving shadows. And so, gang, let's cultivate a more grateful heart. Be thankful. Paul was thankful. He's thankful to God. He's thankful for them. And he says, and praying always for you. And so here's the second thing that we look at, the second garment, if you will, we unpack. And he was thankful to God, but he's praying and thankful and praying for others. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul was one who understood personally the power of prayer. The access that God has given all of us to come boldly into his throne room of grace any time that we need. And Paul came to understand that what he could not do in person, what he could not do because he was physically distant, he was geographically removed from others, but he could still do, if you will. He could still ask in prayer to God who is without limit. You know, at this time, many of us are feeling stuck. We're feeling very limited in our ability to help others and for some even to be able to go, physically be there to help people. Again, what a great reminder for us to understand that God is more than able and we can absolutely and we should be praying for others, interceding for others. God loves them, knows their needs, and we can beseech the Lord and pray to God. There is power in prayer. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." You know, it's been said when people work, they work. But when people pray, God works. And so, church family, we're in a place in our lives, you know, this is unprecedented. The world has never seen this before. Well, there's been other pandemics and disease and these things, but just, you know, being on lockdown like this all over the world, this global fear, and I mean, more now than ever, we need to be praying. The church needs to be praying. Praying for God's mercy on planet Earth, healing, wisdom for doctors and researchers, but for leaders to cut through all of the lies and the rumors and conspiracies and all these things. We want truth to prevail. And for the church to rise up and be in prayer for church leaders, for communities and healing and certainly for one another. And so, along with cultivating a grateful heart, we need to cultivate a prayerful life. To be praying always as scriptures encourage us, direct us to be constant in prayer, to be praying for, again, others and nations and leaders. And so Paul was one who says, I thank God for you, and I'm praying always for you. And then he adds a little bit of the history of that. What happened, verse 4, well, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome, but word had gotten to him about what God was doing in this community there of Colossae. And as I mentioned last week, it wasn't one of a larger city like Ephesus or Corinth. It was a little bit of a small town. It was a smaller community. And there was a guy from Colossae named Epaphras, who we will read about here in a little bit, had made his way there to Rome, and he shared the report with Paul. Now, I told you before that Paul wasn't the one that planted this church. In fact, we don't have record of him going here. He didn't preach the gospel to this community, and yet he writes to them, and yet he's so grateful and blessed to hear of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the work of God was being multiplied, and God used Paul in a mighty way, but God didn't just use Paul. You know, he would use Apollos. He would use Aquila and Priscilla. He would use others, and he used this other guy, Epaphras. And they, too, were taking the gospel and sharing it. And, you know, for Paul, he didn't need to be the only one. He didn't need to be the one that was directly associated with these people. He didn't need to have his name on the building or the bulletin. He didn't need to have any of that recognition. Paul knew it was a work of God, and to God be the glory. I think it was Harry Truman who said, it's amazing what can be accomplished when you don't care who gets the credit. I think so often our flesh, we want credit for things. You know, we want the glory. And I think we can amend that to say, it's amazing what can be accomplished when we don't take the credit and we give it to whom it rightly belongs. To God be the glory. That God would be glorified in all that we do and say. Maybe you saw that recent quote from New York Governor Andrew Cuomo. He's talking about how the numbers were being reduced. And he said, you know, the number is down. And then he said, God didn't do that and faith didn't do that. Basically, he's like, we did it. I did that. And I thought, man, God forgive that guy. Like, he doesn't know what he's saying. Save his soul. Like, man, what a prideful statement. Paul was sincerely blessed to hear of what God was doing in this community, of their faith in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul didn't plant that church. He wasn't the one who brought the gospel to them, and yet faith in Christ abounded. And that's what, in a sense, connected Paul to them, why he would write to them. And by the way, it's faith in Jesus Christ that connects all of us. It is what binds us together. It's what unites us across geography and the ocean and, you know, time and distance and age and race, our cultures and color of our skin. I mean, the gospel brings us together. Faith in Jesus Christ unites us and it binds us together. Man, there's so much in the world right now that wants to divide us. So much division. I think my personal opinion about COVID-19, I mean, it, not only is it a scary disease, this flu that affects the lungs, but man, the enemy has used it to be a disease of the soul, of you know, just mankind, of thinking and love, and you know, and that's coming into the church too. It's just so sad, dividing society and dividing the church. I shared on my Facebook, some of you saw when I was studying, I came across this verse, and it really just ministered my heart. And I thought, Lord, I need to model that. I need to embrace this. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 4. And it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, that we're to bear with one another in love. Let me repeat that. To bear with one another in love. And with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because there's going to be things that will want to pull at that. That's why we need to be intentional about maintaining and keeping, striving, another scripture says, for the unity of peace. Or excuse me, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then we're reminded because there's one body. And there's one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called into that faith in Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. Now I'm grateful. I'm so grateful to God for all the other churches and chapels and fellowships here in Okinawa and Japan, where the gospel is preached and Christ is exalted. Even though, you know, we weren't directly involved in planting that or part of that, but we can still celebrate. We can still rejoice and give thanks and pray for our brothers and sisters, these different churches and chapels. I'm grateful for, the extended body of Christ. And so he says, I'm thanking God. I'm praying for you. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, and of your love for all the saints. Faith in Jesus Christ will produce a love for others. Over and over again, the Bible tells us we can't say that we love God and then hate somebody. We can't say that we know the Lord, but then despise other people. The fruit, the evidence of faith in Jesus Christ will be love for others. Jesus said the world will know that you and I belong to him by our love for one another. Jesus says, this new commandment I give to you, love one another. And so we're reminded of this. Very important. Again, I think so appropriate in the time in which we're living to love one another. And if I can add this, the scripture, and do that well and do that sincerely. To me, it's remarkable how much emphasis we can place on giftedness and charisma and abilities. We talked, I think, last week about how God doesn't evaluate success like we do, you know, where we often look at nickels and noses and buildings and budgets, and we have a completely different measurement of a metric of success that God doesn't use. And sometimes that can come into our mindset when we think about people and church and these things. And you know, God gifts and God enables and we're to use those gifts and skills for the glory of God. But the emphasis, you go through scripture and where we can place a lot of emphasis there, that's not the emphasis God places. God places the highest premium on how we love other people. Case in point, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. And I'll just paraphrase it, but you can turn there and read all of it because he qualifies every statement. But he basically says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I might have all knowledge and wisdom, I might have the greatest faith that I can move a mountain, and maybe I'm so generous that I give everything that I have to the poor and I give my body to be burned. Paul adds all of that and says, you know what? You can do all those things, but if we don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. It profits us and the person nothing. The love of God and the love of others is what brings eternal value to anything that we do and anything that we say. And notice with me too that it's, you know, he mentions faith and love and their hope in verse 5. Faith, hope, and love. Of course, in Corinthians, Paul then would say, and the greatest of these is love. Gang, this is our marching orders. This is what we have to keep as our target now, and especially when we come back together, and I pray that that happens soon. Because we have different convictions and different fears and thoughts and ideas, I get it. But what's going to bind us together, our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for one another, God's love for us and God's love working through us for each other. And so we're to love one another. He continues, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Paul's thanking God, and he's praying for them. He's encouraged by their faith in the Lord, their love for people, because they knew that they had a hope. Do you know that you have a hope of heaven? COVID-19 has become everybody's calendar bully. I mean, how many plans have been messed up because of COVID-19? Christy and I were supposed to be in Southern California, actually in South Carolina doing a wedding last week, and then Southern California this past week. We're going to do a wedding in South Carolina and a missions trip in Southern California for tacos. Yeah. And I've told you guys before, I hate flying. The older I get, the more that I dread it. I like arriving. But the process of flying, I mean, stuck in that metal canister, 33,000 feet up in the air, I don't like it. It's nerve-wracking to me. And every bit of bounce and every bit of turbulence, it just, you know, it becomes a prompt for me to confess my sins and make sure I'm right with God in case this thing goes down. And but I do know that when I get on the plane, that is it's a temporary journey. And as such, the turbulence is also temporary. It's just part of having to get to where I want to go. And I have this hope of landing. But it's not a wishful thinking like, ooh, I really hope the pilot can land this thing. No, we spend a lot of money with the confidence, the assurance that we're going to land. We have an anticipation. We're going to hit the ground, and then we're going to go to Alberto's and get carne asada french fries, right? But even better than that is the hope that we're going to see and the assurance that we're going to see people and hang with people that we love. And of course, the best is to be with people that you love who then treat you to tacos. That's the win right there. But as Christians, we have this glorious hope of heaven. And it is a manifold blessing. We have the promise of where we're going to be. There's a destination. There is a promise of what we're going to experience. What it's laid up for us, this inheritance that's there. And then there's also a promise of who we're going to be with. A celebration, but also a very sweet reunion. Because it's going to be a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more disease, no more death. And we're going to be with our Lord, and we're going to be with our loved ones who graduated ahead of us in Christ Jesus. And for some of us, that's our moms. And it's not a wishful thinking. It's not a, well, I really hope this happens. No, it is a promised hope. It has been laid up for you in heaven, waiting for you. It's secured, it's promised, it's guaranteed, it's been purchased. And we have this assurance. And so I pray that you're encouraged by that today, to know that you have the hope of heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to them, says, I know that you know that. Blessed by your faith in the Lord, your love for the saints, because we have this hope. And he says, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What a great phrase. The word of the truth of the gospel that they heard. You know, God blesses his word. And God blesses the teaching, the simple teaching of God's word simply. Where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God, or the word of Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Gang, I know that you know this, so let's just affirm this together, that the Bible that you have, the word of God, it is unlike any other book in the world. Because it declares of itself, God declares of his own word, that it is divinely inspired, that God breathed this, he spoke these things. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the word of God, it is alive. It's active. It does something. You read it, you open it, you consume it, and he likens it to a double-edged sword. This idea that God uses it like a surgeon's scalpel to cut away the things that don't belong. to make our spirit and our heart sensitive to the things of God, to the voice of God. And it's alive, and it penetrates, even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And the idea there is that it puts a light on those things that don't belong, and it cuts it away. Hebrews 4:12. The Colossians heard the gospel. They heard the word of truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation that's found only by faith in Jesus Christ. And it was the word that was proclaimed to them. And it was when they heard that word, they heard the gospel, that they received it and they were saved by it. And gang, I hope that you know that the same word of God who saves, the same gospel that saved us is the gospel that sustains us. Because we continue to grow by the same means. Faith continues to come. It's a process. It's a continuation that our faith continues to build and grow stronger. How? Well, by the word of God. And so as we seek to be encouraged by Paul to cultivate a heart of gratitude, a heart of prayer, to be thankful for people, but also to cultivate growth by being in God's word daily. It's not something we just listen to once and then we're saved and that's it. But to saturate our hearts and our minds with the word of truth. And to hear the gospel over and over again. I think even as believers, we need to hear the gospel. The truth, how God loves you. He sent his son to live for you and die for you, to take your place. And he died and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. He conquered the grave. And because he lives, we can live too. And there's so much misinformation in the world today. So many lies and twists and half-truths. And man, I don't know about you, but I don't even know what to believe sometimes. And like, what source do I go to? Can I even, you know, someone sends me this video or this link or this article, and then all of a sudden someone else says, oh, no, that's not true. And then they, you know, dispute it or refute it. And there's this other. And then I'm like, it's almost like I don't even know what to believe. We have to be careful. You know, we can be sucked into all of that, you guys. We have to be careful. Listen, we can always turn to the word of God. It is true. It is, the gospel is truth. And, you know, it anchors our soul. It anchors our spirit. It anchors our mind. Oh, how we need that. Azer's dad, Pastor Lito, a good friend of mine, he put up this quote the other day, actually from another pastor, from Pastor Mike Fulmer. And I thought it was so good. Pastor Mike said, the cure of an overwhelmed life is a daily dose of scripture. So good. And of course, Paul would agree. And I agree. It's good to come back and stay in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says, which has come to you as it has in all the world. And that was just a phrase for all of Rome, the Roman world. And it's bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew. And here's another way that he phrases it, the grace of God in truth. And so Paul recognizes that as they heard that, as they were saved by that, as they continued in that, it was bringing forth fruit. What a great phrase. I like fruit. You guys like fruit? Some years ago, our neighbor across the street here from the church came over and he brought us a huge bag of oranges. He has an orange tree in his front yard. And he had picked them from his tree. And the reason that he brought them over was he wanted to thank us for the harvest carnival that we had, that we did in our parking lot one of these Octobers. And what I found out was that his grandkids had come. And they had a great time. And of course, we put the gospel track in every bag that we give and share the gospel and these things. But his grandkids had come. They had a great time. They got candy. And I think one of them won a cake. So thank you for the cake bakers for our cake walk. And of course, you know, little kid winning a cake, that's happiness right there too, right? But the grandpa was blessed. So he came over and he wanted to thank the church for all their hard work. And so he brought us these oranges. And I was, you know, we were blessed. And I thought, man, look at that. And I thought, look at our outreach was fruitful, literally fruitful. Ba-dum-bum-tsh, right? When God is at work, there will be fruit. It will be fruitful. It is the product of the continuous work of God's Spirit in the life of His people through His Word. And again, I hope that you realize this is just a truth, that all that you are, all that we are, and all that we do really is just the product of God's grace. It is the fruit of God's grace in our life. And Paul acknowledged to this group that God was bringing forth His fruit in the lives of others. But notice again, what is the source of that fruit production? Where did it come from? He says, you heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. There at the end of verse 6. The grace of God in truth. The word of God is the word of truth, and it is the word of God's grace. Which really is just the description of Jesus Himself. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and how we need those things in our lives. You want to have a fruitful life? You want to experience these things that Paul's talking about? To continually be filled? Well, fill your life with God's grace and God's truth in His Word. You know, Jesus would say it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. From apart from me, Jesus says, you and I, we can do nothing. In fact, he later on goes on to say in that same passage there in John 15, that if his word abides in us, then we can have this confidence of relationship and the things that we pray for and ask for, the Lord hears. And so the word was bringing forth fruit. It was working in Colossae, of course, in all of Rome and different parts of the world there. And then he mentions verse 7, that also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Here Paul introduces this other brother. And it's the first time that we meet him here. We discover from this letter, and actually from the letter to Philemon, that Epaphras was the guy that God used to bring the gospel to this community. In fact, that Epaphras taught them. Paul says, you learned it from Epaphras. And that word to have learned from, it's the same Greek word. Well, it's the Greek word monteo, which is the same base word where we get the word disciple from. And so it's the idea that Epaphras not only preached the gospel, but he taught them, he discipled them, he discipled the believers there in Colossae. And to disciple means that he spent time with them, he hung out with them, he taught them. Now I've heard it said that God uses both the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word. That the preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of God's truth. We declare it. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. If you turn from your sins and you receive, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you'll be saved. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. And you can do that right now, by the way. And so there's the proclamation of truth, but also God uses the explanation of truth. And that's where I believe the teaching comes in, where we begin to understand these things better and have times where we open the scriptures together. And I do believe personally that God's called me to be more of a pastor teacher than an evangelist preacher. I identify with Timothy when Paul would tell him, do the work of evangelist. It's more of a work for me. But we need both. And Epaphras, in one sense, was both. He brought the gospel, but he also explained the gospel. And it's so important for us not only to know it, but then to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by being discipled, by being in community. Again, we talked about this last week of having a Paul and a Timothy in our life. We want to be discipled and disciples who make disciples. And that is really our mandate. And that is what Epaphras was. But notice Paul adds these other great descriptors. And our time doesn't permit for us to dig into this. I actually gave a study to the men some time ago about this guy. And it's a great character study. But he's called a dear fellow servant. And the idea there was that he was loved. He was a co-laborer. And he's, although he was someone who was a teacher and a mentor, but notice he's also a servant. He had the same heart that Jesus had. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what a great example for us. You want to be a good leader? You want to be a person that influences others? Then be a servant. Jesus would say it this way, his paradigm, right? You want to be the greatest of all? Then learn to be the servant of all. And so he's a dear fellow servant. He's also a faithful minister of Christ. He was faithful in what God had called him to do. God did this great work in that little community of Colossae. And Epaphras was faithful to that work. And God would use him and bless him. And then verse 8, as we'll close out here for our time this morning, he says, who also declared to us. And so Epaphras was the one who let Paul know what God was doing there in Colossae, and he declared to us your love in the Spirit. Again, God was at work in this community of believers. Now, so was the devil. That's why he's going to confront some of this weird teaching that had come in. But he highlights there, highlights in this passage, their love in the Spirit. How else can we demonstrate God's agape love except by the supernatural work of God's Spirit in our life? I hope that you understand that it's important for us to be in the Word of God and to know the Word of God, the Word of the truth of the gospel and the grace of God. But it is activated, if I can say it that way, by the Spirit of God. His Spirit of truth that illuminates and empowers us to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. And such love, it grows as we abide in the Lord and we yield ourselves then to the Holy Spirit. Let me share a couple of scriptures and note the association of God's Spirit and love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to whom he's given us. And so we have this hope. It's the anchor of our soul, and it doesn't disappoint. Why? Because God's love is poured out into our lives by the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest what's subtle, but it's a critical factor in this descriptor. Again, a very important reminder for us as we close here. You know, far too often, I think we can approach these truths and then we set out to, you know, to do them and embrace them as though we have to try harder and do more by our own strength. And we will always fail. We will always be frustrated to try to do God's work by our own abilities. The Holy Spirit must be our power source. And I like the way that he phrases that there. He says, it's love in the Spirit. And the idea of love in the Spirit conveys the idea of like environment or in the sphere of. think about a fish that's in its environment. It's in the environment of water. A fish thrives and lives and it does what it's supposed to do when it's inside water, when it's in water. In the same way, we as Christians will thrive and live and do what God wants us to do when we are in the Holy Spirit. And so, these are the essentials. And I pray that we will grab a hold of these things and then allow by God's Spirit to enable us. And that becomes Paul's prayer. We're going to study next week where Paul then says that you may walk worthy then of the calling in which you were called. And it's when we understand these things and empowered by God's Spirit to do these things. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, so rich. As we take from Paul, the master packer, who has put these amazing truths, these essentials of our faith, in this theological suitcase that we were able to open up and pull out. And Lord, I pray that we'll continue to meditate upon these truths. Lord, that we would come into agreement, even as Peter would tell us in 2 Peter 1:3, that your divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, help us to be those that are thankful, to count our blessings. Lord, to be those that are prayerful, praying for others, praying for the world. Lord, that we be those that love one another and to love not just in word, but also in deed. God, that we would find ourselves saturated in the word of truth and in your grace that our faith might grow. And Lord, we thank you that we have this promise, the hope of heaven. Lord, of where we're going and what is stored up for us and who we get to be with. And so, Lord, thank you for these truths. May we walk worthy, and may your Spirit empower us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.